We're going to look at a wonderful subject today, the nature of the resurrection body. I mean, have you been asked by one of your children, mom, dad, what's it going to be like in heaven? Will I be able to hug grandma? Perhaps a grandmother, a grandfather just passed away. Will I hug them in heaven? Will I touch them? Will they have bodies? Will I be able to sit on their lap and thinking of the relationship they have with them? We think as we grow and someone lays their loved one, their wife or their husband, into the grave, will I one day embrace them again and know them as I know them now? You know, that's a big question that we have, and it's not a new question. It's been part of the human condition since Adam and Eve laid Abel to rest, killed by his brother. You know, what's the future? Will we see him again? When we do, what will he be like? We have these questions. And the scriptures don't tell us everything we'd like to know, but they do tell us exactly what God thinks that we need to know. And so Paul, in this section of 1 Corinthians, deals with that. The nature of the resurrection body. What's it going to be like? Now, He answers it in this way. The resurrection body will be the same and different. And so we say, well, thanks, Paul. Thanks for the information. You know, I feel like I don't know any more now than I knew before. The same and different. That's like, anybody ever say yes and no? And then when they explain it, yes and no is the perfect answer. And the same and different is the perfect answer, because that is what we get as we look in the scriptures concerning this resurrection body that we will receive. There's something about it that's going to be different from the body we have, but there are also ways it's going to be the same. And there's great comfort in both of those. Now, as we look at the Apostle Paul, remember Paul is dealing with questions that have been sent to him in a letter. Issues that are going on in the church, problems, he's answering them, he's giving them instruction. Questions are being brought to him by saints in the church who visit him and say, this question is being asked, that question is being asked. And they say, Paul, they're asking this question, how are the dead raised, with what kind of body do they have? And we look at those two questions and say, that's exactly the questions that we tend to ask. And so we ask the Apostle Paul, and he answers. And you know what he says? You fool. Look what he says. You foolish person. You think about that. Are questions out of line in the church? I grew up in the old Roman Catholic Church before Vatican II. Vatican II was what, like 57 or something like that. I went 7 years to Catholic school, and then I went to Emmaus Junior High. In those 7 years, we never had a science class. So this was before Vatican II. They didn't have we didn't teach science. First time I had a biology or earth science class was in seventh grade in public school. And you didn't ask certain questions. I just remember you'd ask a question like, why God this, why God that? You don't ask questions like that. You get smacked with that stick with the little black rubber thing on the end of it. And that was the environment. You didn't ask questions. My first church that I served in the Primitive Methodist denomination, coming from a Reformed seminary, I wasn't fully a Calvinist in those days, but we said, let's study the book of Romans. So we went through Romans, and we'd come to these passages, and we'd say, wow, you know, look what it says. And, you know, in the Primitive Methodist Church, there are men who believe that it means this. But in the PCA church right down the road, they would believe it means this. And so there are Christians who take different views, and we would dig in and stretch. And they were learning and saying, yeah, and well, which one do you think more fits the context and this and that? And when I left, they had an old retired minister come and fill in. And they had a Bible study. And I remember one of them called me and said, Pastor, we can't ask any questions. And I'm like, what are you talking about? We said, well, when it came up, we said, well, what about this? And he said to us, that's Calvinism. We don't talk about it here. Well, you know what? They ended up marching down the road to the other church. We ought to be able to ask questions. But maybe they were just doing what the Apostle Paul does here. They're asking questions, and Paul calls them fools. The thing about it is he calls them fools, and then he answers the questions. And I think what we have to realize is it's not the questions that he is rebuking them for. It's the attitude in which they're asking these questions. Don't forget, there are teachers in the church who are teaching that there's no bodily resurrection. And Paul says there's no bodily resurrection, Christ hasn't raised. Christ hasn't raised, all of the Christian hope and the faith is gone. These are heretics. These are dangerous men. And so when they come to Paul and say, oh yeah, what about that? They don't say, gee, Paul, we're really wondering. They ask it in a different way. They go, oh, how are the dead raised? What kind of body are they going to come? Hey, they burned up in a fire. They fell off a boat and the shark ate them. They were buried and we dug it up and there's nothing there but bones. And what? What kind of body is going to come? Are they going to be zombies? You know, the walking dead is this phenomenon. I don't get it, but that's me. But there's zombies walking around. And I always know what's popular because the Emmaus Halloween parade, you got a whole lot of people. You know, this year they were all walking around like with like stuff hanging off their faces. And so that's what it's going to be like. See, zombies. And Paul says to them, you are foolish. You're foolish. And we'll find out at the end of the sermon why he tells them they're foolish. But what I want to do is look at those two issues that I mentioned, same and different. Same and different. Our resurrection bodies will be different. They're going to be different from our present bodies. They're going to be different in ways. And Paul talks about that here. He talks about it by talking about the nature of things. He says it by the language he uses. And then he does it in terms of what we call biblical theology. That's the things that the Bible teaches as a whole in other places as you pull them together and look at other scriptures that talk about the same topic. And so the nature of things teaches this. I mean, he's giving them a biology lesson. He says, what you sow doesn't come to life unless it dies. And what you sow isn't the body that is to be, but a kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he's chosen to each kind of seed its own body. Now what's he saying there? What's his argument? He says when you are going to plant corn, you don't take a stalk of corn with all of the ears of corn and everything and the roots and everything and dig a hole and stick it in there. And then what comes up is another stalk of corn. He said, no, you take a little kernel of corn, a seed, and you put it in the ground. And it dies, and then up comes a stalk of corn. He says, that you've observed this. That's how it works. You plant a little seed, and it dies, and what grows up is vastly different from the seed you planted. And so you don't plant the whole corn stalk. So therefore it's possible for our bodies to die, be buried, and be raised in a very different form. In fact, that's what you see all around you in God's nature. It's what you should expect. That's what he's saying to them. Look around and see how God does things. Why does this surprise you? There was a teaching by the Jewish rabbis in this day that you come out of the grave exactly the way you went in. The exact same body that went comes out in the same way. And that's what the resurrection is all about. And he's saying, no, it's going to be different. It's going to be as different as putting in a seed. Put a little rye seed in, a little wheat seed, a tomato seed, and what comes up. You know, you don't put a seed in the ground, like a watermelon seed, about like that black watermelon seed. And then you come out and it grows up and there you got a great big watermelon seed. You know, it's just exactly the same but bigger. So that's not what grows, right? The wonder of it, kids, did you ever do one of those projects where you get ground with glass and you put the seed in and then you watch it? It's fascinating. You watch it, and it just begins to rot and deteriorate. And you begin to think, oh, nothing's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, you see this little yellow thing, and it starts going up. searching for sunlight, and it comes up through the soil. And then I don't know if you know this, you probably do. Where does all the stuff come from that becomes all of those plants and all those vegetables? You would think, well, the soil turns into that. But it doesn't. Over 90% of it is just energy that comes from the sun by photosynthesis is turned into the materials that make the plant. It's just a fascinating, amazing process that God is in charge of. And he says, look at it. It'll teach you a little bit of something about how God will deal with the resurrection. Then he goes on to talk about flesh. He said, not all flesh is the same. You got a human, an animal, a bird, a fish. Their flesh are all... Isn't it amazing? Paul doesn't have... There's no microscopes in those days. But they've eaten enough meat and enough fish. And they've seen... Paul's seen his own wounds. He's seen his bare flesh enough to know that these flesh, they all have sort of a different characteristic to them. I mean, you take fish, it's white. You take red meat, then you got pork, right? The other white meat. Chicken, you know, the meat has, and it all has different characteristics to it. And he says, look at the heavenly bodies and the earthly bodies. You have the heavenly, and there are commentators who believe here he's talking about angels and men, and there's a big debate about that, whether he's talking about angels and men here, and then in 41 he's talking about the planets. But that it might be what he's doing. He said, you take a look at the angels and you take a look at the human beings, they're a different type of substance. You look at the sun, you look at the moon, you look at the stars. One star is different from another in glory. Even in those days, they could see that. Some are brighter, some aren't as bright. And what's the point? What's the point he's making here? He says, in God's creation, God gives each living thing and each created thing a body suitable and adjusted for the role that it has in God's creation. Why be surprised if this is the case with the resurrected body that God gives us that's going to be fitted for resurrection life? What's the problem? He said, the problem is you're fools. Because you're not seeing what's obvious. And so he uses nature to teach us this. Then, just looking at the language that he uses, okay? Some of the words that he uses. In verses 42 through 44, as he comes to the next section, he says, so is it with. See, he's making that jump with that little phrase, so is it with the resurrection of the dead. What Paul says is, he means that the glorified body shares this same quality with all these created things. He says what is sown is, what is raised is. He says that four times. What is sown is, what is raised is. What's he saying? What is sown is this way, what is raised is different. Just like these different types of flesh and the difference between the plant and the seed. The body's put into the grave and when God raises it, it's going to be different. And then he even describes it, doesn't he? He says the one will be perishable. And we have perishable bodies. But they will be raised imperishable. They won't die, they won't rot, they won't disintegrate. They're sown in dishonor, and some of that basically points to the fact that death is because of sin, and there's just a dishonor in dying. And he says, but when it's raised in glory. And the glory of Christ and the work that makes our resurrection possible. Then it's sown in weakness. You know, we have to admit, we're weak. Arnold Schwarzenegger is weak. Now he is weak, he's older, but when he was Mr. Olympus, he was weak in this sense. You know, in a stretch of 3 months, I will have seen my family doctor, an orthopedic surgeon, a urologist, an endocrinologist, an ear, nose, and throat surgeon, and a podiatrist, and I'm relatively healthy. What about you? It talks about being sown in wheat, and we know what that means. Our bodies are dying, they're weak. Somebody said all it takes is a blast of air or a little bit of rain and we get sick. You take an NFL football player like Gronk. I mean, this guy is a giant. You take these guys, they're packed with muscle and power. And a virus so small you can't see it without an electron microscope lays this guy in bed for a week. Think about that. The weakness. But he says we'll be raised in power. And that phenomenal weakness is then answered by a phenomenal power. And then lastly, he says, you're sown a natural body, you're raised a spiritual body. We don't understand all of what that means, but what he's saying in each one of these, there's a vast difference between them. And so in our resurrection, we're going to be different. And when our children say to us, when we are living in heaven, are we going to be different? Yes, we're going to be different, vastly different. In ways we can't even describe. But that's what he tells us there. And then what we would call biblical theology says this. As we consider this next passage that he goes in, verses 45 through 49, he brings in some theology that he mentioned earlier when he talks about the first Adam and the second Adam. Remember, he said the first Adam all die, the second Adam all are made alive. And he used the first and second Adam to make this theological point. And he goes back to that. And he says, the first man, Adam, a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And he says, it's not the spiritual first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man from earth, a man of dust, the second man from heaven. What's he saying by this? What he's saying is we are born in Adam by God's design, and we share his nature. And because of the fall, we inherit his bodily characteristics, his sinful nature with all of its weaknesses. The first Adam, we're like him as we come into the world. But when we come to know Christ, who's the head of the new humanity, by God's design, Christ gives us a new nature, his nature. And we should expect that the body that he gives us will be different in the dramatic ways that his body is different. He's saying, compare them. First Adam, second Adam. There's a progression. The second Adam is different than the first Adam in some very powerful and wonderful ways. And he says to them, don't you get it? Don't you see the pattern? And that's the point that he's trying to make here. And I think for us, the great comfort of the fact is that we don't fully understand everything that's going to happen to us with our resurrection bodies. But what he's telling us is it's wonderful. What he's telling us is eye has not seen, ear has not heard. It hasn't entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We can't imagine it. I mean, first time we went to Disney World, and my kids are, what would heaven be like? And we'd say, well, do you remember the first time we went to Disney World? It was overwhelming. When you go there the first time, it's just an overwhelming sensory overload. And everybody's so nice to you, you think, these people are nicer than Christians, you know. It's just they're so nice to you and everything. We said to our kids, remember, it's going to be better than that. It doesn't even compare to that, you know, because they had something that they could hook on to in terms of a place that was really fun and exciting and wonderful. But you try and think about it. You say, here's an exercise for you. Go home and try and think, what would heaven be like? You know, what will the green grass be like? What will the leaves on the tree be like? What's the food going to taste like? What are the sports going to be like? And I believe that there's going to be sports. I was at the nursing home yesterday, and there's a guy there with his wife. And he's so faithful to his wife, and he's really a kind guy, and I've talked to him a few times about the Lord, and he seems to know the Lord. It's what he says, and he's walking along, and the weather is great outside. I said, this is a day for golf. And he said, yeah. And he said, I miss it. I said, I can't play since I had shoulder surgery. He said, I can't play either. Boy, I miss it. I said, there's going to be heaven in golf, or golf in heaven. And he says to me, I'll meet you at the first hole, he says to me. You know, we just imagine, well, what's it going to be? Use your imagination as you think about this. Now, the second thing he says then is our resurrected bodies will be the same as our present bodies. Now, how can they be different and the same, you see? Well, the theologians call that identity and difference. There are things that are changed, but they still maintain the identity of the old things in some ways. And in the same ways, the language Paul uses, the nature of things, biblical theology all say this. And so the language of things, basically, look at verse 44. In verse 44, he talks about the body. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, there's a spiritual body. He doesn't say it's sown a corpse, it's raised a body. He uses the same word both times for the natural and the spiritual. I think he does that for a reason. And in verse 47, he says the first man was from the earth, the second man is from heaven. Jesus Christ was incarnate. He was a man. He had a body. And he's saying, man, they're both men. They both have characteristics of human beings. I mean, Romans 8:23, he says, not only creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. And then he says, the redemption from our bodies. Is that what he says? The redemption from our bodies? No, he doesn't. He says the redemption of our bodies, not from them. It's the Greek concept that you're going to go to heaven in spirit, and you're going to let the body behind, the body. And, you know, the Christian religion is the only religion that talks and celebrates a resurrected body. Everybody else, get rid of the body. The body's bad. The body's problem. Body's a drag on the soul. And he goes back to nature again, okay? He says in verse 38, God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Now, what does he mean by that? When you are going to plant a garden, and Linda and I have a garden every year, and we usually have peppers, onions, potatoes, tomatoes, fresh duck. Do you know that Pennsylvania Dutch joke? Tomatoes, potatoes, fresh duck. And the guy says, I'll have some fresh duck. And he says, no, we don't have potatoes. We have tomatoes, potatoes, fresh duck. He means fresh dug. They were just dug up. And you ever hear that, Pennsylvania? It just came to me. My father used to tell us these Pennsylvania Dutch jokes. So potatoes, tomatoes, fresh duck. The guy was yelling by the side. But tomatoes, potatoes, beans. We planted beans. We even planted corn, carrots. One time we planted carrots, and there was a stone wall under the ground, and I didn't know it. And all the carrots came down like this and then went out like a bell. And I learned a lot about planting. But, you know, we plant all these. Well, how do we plant them? Well, we just take the seeds and we just throw we have a handful of various seeds. We throw a handful in the carrot line, a handful in this line, and then carrots come up in the one. That's not how it works. You've got to plant carrot seeds in that row and potato seeds in that row and corn seeds in that row. Because the thing that grows up is going to be identical to the seed in a very real way. If you take the seed and the plant that grows up, the stalk of the corn and everything else, and analyze them, you know, with a microscope, electronically and chemically, you're going to find out that they have all these characteristics that are the same. But it doesn't look like it. You got this little seed here, a rye seed, and then you get this big plant. But if you look in that plant, you'll find the rye seeds. So you see this identity. There's a sameness to it. And that's one of the things that he is saying. There's a transformation to a plant, but there's a continuity with the plant. Each kind of plant has a direct identity with its seed. You don't get a watermelon if you plant a tomato seed. That's what he's saying. So think about it, Corinthians. When God puts the body in the grave and then he raises it up, it's going to have similarities to the former body. And then he uses biblical theology I'm going to use biblical theology. He doesn't do it in this verse, but turn to Luke 24. God gave us a wonderful little passage of scripture, and I think he put it in there for this very reason, that we might separate these things in our own head. Okay? In Luke 24, if we start at verse 36, we read of Jesus appearing to his disciples in this closed room. But right before that, he met with some men on the road to Emmaus, and then he ate with them, and he basically broke bread with them, and it says their eyes were open, they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And then we read, and we say, okay, the resurrection body, it's going to like be able to vanish, be able to go through walls, and it's going to be like a ghost. It's going to be like Casper, you know, walks right through the walls. It's not going to have any solidness to it. We'll be spirits. And then we read this. As they were talking about these things, Jesus stood among them and he said, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why the doubts raised in your hearts? See my hands and my feet? A spirit doesn't have flesh and bones that you see I have." And then he showed them his hands and his feet, and they disbelieved with joy and were marveling. And he said, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. I don't think he ate it because he was hungry. He ate it because he wanted to show them. This body, look, it has the scar. You know that there's going to be one person in heaven with scars, I'm assuming. That'll be the Lord Jesus. And then he said, "These are the words I spoke to you." And then it says he taught them. And so you look at this risen Christ and you say, he's recognizable. They recognize him. He looks like he did before. The only times when they didn't recognize him, it says he veiled their eyes. He looks like them. He eats. There's going to be eating in heaven. I don't know about you, but that's exciting. His personality was the same. He's teaching. He's doing things that they recognize. So you see the similarities as well. So kids, when you're thinking about grandma who passed away and will I know her? Will I sit in her lap? She will have a body. She will hold you. You know, and that's one of the great hopes that we have. You see, our deepest yearnings want this. Think about 1 Thessalonians 4. False teachers are saying Jesus has returned already. The second coming has happened already. Their loved ones are still in the grave. They're going, "What's going on?" And Paul says, no. I don't want you to be uninformed. Don't want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep. Those who are asleep, your loved ones who are in the grave. That you don't grieve like those who don't have any hope. If we're alive when Christ comes back, we'll be caught up with them. And so will we be always with the Lord. What's he saying then? The loved ones, these loved ones with bodies and personalities, these ones that we loved and held, we're going to know them. They're going to know us. The great wonder of the Christian faith and hope is that God has created us. He created Adam and Eve before the fall to have bodies and live on this wonderful earth. And we're going to get that back, but we're going to get that back, you know, wow, ways we can't understand. Now, the last thing I want to say from this is that the resurrection body is going to be the same and different because Christ will change it. And see, that's why he says to them, "You fools." A fool says in his heart, there's no God. Now, you can say there's a God, but he can't do these things. Well, then you might as well say there's no God. Because if there's a God, expect resurrection. If there's a God, expect miracle. Jesus said to the, when they talked about, "Oh, is this man, he had 7 wives and they all died. And so who's going to be his wife in heaven?" And what does Jesus say to him? "You fools, you err because you don't know the power of God or the scriptures." And that's what Jesus is saying to these Corinthians. "You fools, you don't understand the power of God. God has the power to do this, and he has the power to give his son the power to do this." What does he say? The last Adam becomes a life-giving spirit. Why? Well, in John it says, "The Father raises the dead and gives them life, and also the Son gives life to whom he will. For as the Father has life in himself, he's granted the Son also to have life in himself." The Father gives to the Son the power to raise the dead. Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. Paul says to them, how can you not believe that this is possible? This is the work of God. God created your bodies the way they are. He can recreate them. And what it is they just don't believe God. They don't believe in the power of God. And isn't that what goes on in the liberal and modernist churches that deny the resurrection, the new birth, the miracles? They're embarrassed. But God can't do these things? There was a liberal theologian who once said, if there's a God, expect miracles. And Augustine said, what's the problem? Now let me close by just applying this, okay? You see this tension between same, different. Well, even in the application, there's sort of a same and a different, a negative and a positive, and I just want to bring this home. You know, Romans 12 tells us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, right? But we're also told our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. bodily exercise profits us a little. And so I think we have to avoid ignoring our health, you know, just eat anything we want, do anything we want, forget about nutrition. We don't need it. After all, our bodies are going to be raised, and we don't heed the wisdom of those God has given us to tell us how we can best take care of ourselves, because if the healthier we are, the better we can serve the Lord. But we also have to be careful to ignore body worship. The body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but there's this body worship that drives the cosmetic industry, the vitamin industry, the natural food and health industry. You talk to those people, you think they're going to live forever because of the way they eat. Or they want to look like they're young because of the cosmetics and the surgery and everything else that goes on. And we shouldn't fall into that either. But we serve God with these bodies, but we take care of these bodies. We need to avoid overly exacting speculation about what our future bodies are going to be, yet be willing to clearly stand for what is clear in the Scriptures without embarrassment. You know, we're going to be raptured, we're going to be caught up into the air. The graves are going to give up their dead, what our loved ones call, ha, you got to be kidding me. You believe that? Yes, I do believe that. But then we're going to get into saying we believe other things that we're just speculating and the Bible doesn't teach. We have to avoid that. We stick to what God has told us. He hasn't told us a lot, but what he told us is true and it's what we need. We also have to be careful to not be ignorant of what the Scriptures do say about the resurrection and the resurrection body. But don't search for what it doesn't say. You long to know more than it says, and you open yourself up for the cults and for the false teachings. I mean, Kenneth Copeland has been preaching and making a lot of money for years, preaching that we're all going to be little gods. He preaches that. He believes we're going to be little gods. We are going to be like Christ, but we are not going to be divine. We will be glorified in many ways, but we will not take that step into divinity. He's the Son of God. And that's blasphemy to teach that. Also, don't despise death or fear death. Realize this, that your death, like a seed's death, is your door into eternal life and the resurrection. And we don't want to despise it. Yet don't stop living for Christ now and give up. I'm just going to wait for my death. Because the Scriptures say that one day you will receive from God what you deserve for deeds done in this body. That's what we sang, didn't we? When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. But until then, I'm going to labor for my master. And that should be our attitude, should it not? Now, the last thing you ought to think about is, when the roll is called up yonder, will you be there? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? Have you just humbly and simply said, like the Pharisee, or rather the tax collector in the back of the temple who said, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. Jesus said, that man left the temple justified. That's all he asks. Admit you're a sinner. Admit you can't get to heaven on your own. Admit that you have sinned against him. Admit that you're guilty before him. And believe that Jesus paid for your sins and that God will forgive you and that he will give you eternal life. Here it is, the day of opportunity. Have you done that? Trust him. Just say, Lord Jesus, in your heart, Lord Jesus, save me. Give me that hope because it's his work and he has to do it. So, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. We can speculate about it, we can think about it, but we really can't nail it down. But I want to end with something I heard. I listened to a sort of a sermon lecture by a pastor who had been a scientist. He majored in biology. He wanted to be a research scientist, and that's what he was doing, and then he got saved, and he came to know the Lord, and now he's a preacher. And his sermon was sort of a lecture, in a way, about the wonders of the human body. And he's talking about the miles of blood that's pumped. What do we have? 3 trillion cells in our body. The amount of thoughts we have. The working of all the different systems. It was unbelievably overwhelmingly marvelous in terms of what this human body does. And then he talked about DNA. And he said, I don't know what God is going to do and how he's going to do it when he gives us this new body that's not going to die anymore. He said, but one thing we have discovered with the sequencing of DNA is that we have over a trillion cells in our body, and every one of those cells has a nuclei, and in that nuclei is your DNA and your chromosomes. And, you know, they're turned off in a certain sense. They're coded to do certain things. And he said this, and I actually got online under Wikipedia DNA, and it actually said this. It said we have over 3 trillion nuclei with DNA that's coded, but only about 20,000 of those genes are coded to do something in the body. And most of them are turned off by the time you turn 20. He said, so that's 1.5%. That leaves 98% of 3 trillion genes that are turned off. And he said, maybe the potential for our glorified bodies is right in us, and God will just turn them all on. Look what the 1.5% does. Imagine what the rest will do if he just turns them on. And then he said, I'm speculating, and he is, but I hope it makes your mind wonder and think about what will it be like? We can't even imagine. But one thing we know is it will be, because he has promised it to us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this passage of Scripture, there is so much it doesn't tell us. You do tell us in the book of Revelation that we won't cry, we won't feel pain, we won't mourn, and there'll be no more death. And those four things are at the heart of so much of what makes life here on earth a burden and a heartache. And we thank you that when you saved us, you gave us new spiritual life, and for your purposes, you let us have these dying and decaying bodies, which cause us to continue to yearn for that day when you will redeem these bodies as well. And we ask, Father, that you give us grace to meditate often upon what's coming, that we might live with joy in the midst of what is now. And I pray for those among us who need to be raised from the death of sin, who need to be able to say, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, save me. They can't say it on their own. They need your grace to do it. Lord, give them that grace. Give them saving grace. By your Spirit, as the Greek word says, drag them to the cross and save them. And show them the wonder and the glory of knowing Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Receive the Lord's benediction, his promised grace to go forth and live in these dying and deteriorating bodies in a way that shows people that we have the hope of the resurrection. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.